Today's sermon text is from the Epistle to the Colossians, chapter 1, verses 3 through 18. Again, give your attention to the holy word of our God. We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints. Because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as it is also in all the world, and is bringing forth fruit, as it is also among you, since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth, as you also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption, through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created, that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, and in all things He may have the preeminence. The word of the Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank You that You have qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. You have delivered us from the power of darkness, and You have placed us in the kingdom of Your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. We need to have a greater understanding of what You have done and what You continue to do for us. Increase our knowledge and our understanding as we hear Your word today. And give us hearts that are thankful to You. And may we express that thankfulness in ways that glorify You. In the name of our Savior and Lord, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Well, it may seem like a sermon entitled Giving Thanks should be done near the end of November when we have our National Thanksgiving holiday. That's a time when we're more likely to be thinking about giving thanks. However, according to the scriptures, and especially in Paul's letters, there's something much bigger here. For the Christian, the attitude and practice of giving thanks is a backdrop and a major theme for all of life. And I said that we see that especially in Paul's letters because giving thanks is a theme for Paul. One theologian states, Paul mentions the subject of thanksgiving in his letters more often, line for line, than any other Greek-speaking author, pagan or Christian. Giving thanks is something that Paul sees as very important, and he covers it in some form in nearly every one of his letters. Now, of course, the concept of giving thanks is not restricted to Paul's letters. The Psalms are filled with statements of and commandments for thanksgiving. It's also prevalent in the other books of both the Old and New Testaments. In the Gospels, we frequently see even Jesus giving thanks to the Father when He prays. If we look at some of the different places in the Old Testament, in Leviticus, a thank offering was a regular part of the sacrifices along with the peace offering. In 1 Chronicles 16, David organized the worship of the priests and Levites when the ark was brought into the tabernacle. He wrote a psalm of thanksgiving for the occasion, and he appointed Asaph and several other Levites so that every morning they would give thanks to God. And we read in Nehemiah chapter 12 how after they had finished rebuilding the wall around Jerusalem, the Israelites had a great celebration dedicating that wall. For that celebration, Nehemiah appointed two large thanksgiving choirs. And they were positioned in opposite places on the wall and sang thanksgiving to God. Daniel's custom was to kneel and pray and give thanks to God three times every day. Throughout the scriptures, praise and thanksgiving are given to God at the same time. Even the angels are involved. In Revelation, we see that we're given glimpses of worship service in heaven. In chapter 7, verses 11 and 12, it says, "All the angels stood around the throne, and the elders and the four living creatures, and fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Giving thanks is clearly a major theme in the Bible. Yet, I think we often don't realize that it's there. The 19th century theologian J.B. Lightfoot put it this way: "Thanksgiving is the end of all human conduct, whether exhibited in words or in works." In the scriptures, thanksgiving is commanded. We see examples of it all over. It's a natural, expected, and required part of life. And there's no end to the list of things that we could come up with to give God thanks for. If we look more closely to our own experience right here, we could look at this church and the history of it. Around 8 years ago, we were fluctuating between 3 and 8 families in a Bible study. God has added to our number. He has brought us through challenges. We've grown and matured and continue to do so. And all that we can really do when we look back at all that God has done is praise Him and give thanks. Because all that has been accomplished is really ultimately God's doing. Of course, there are many thank yous that could be given to many people. You know, those who have given sacrificially of their time and resources, those who have opened their homes to others, those who have cared for others, and those who simply love to serve the others in the body. There are many personal thank yous that could be given. But even then, even behind those thank yous that we could give to one another stands an even greater thank you given to God Himself. Because He is the one who enables all of those abilities, those gifts, and those acts of service. Giving thanks is a major theme in the scriptures, but do we realize how major of a theme it really is? We have to ask the question, is that same theme reflected in your life, in each one of us? If not, what hinders it? What prevents each of us from having a life of thanksgiving in that way? We're going to look today at some of what the Bible has to say about the topic of thankfulness, of giving thanks. I'm going to focus more on what Paul has to say, what he wrote, and even as a further focus, we'll look more extensively at Colossians, because it is one of the letters where giving thanks is a theme for Paul. Colossians is punctuated with thanksgiving throughout. And in it, Paul also gives us the rationale for why we are to live a life of thanksgiving. The first mention of giving thanks in Colossians is in chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. It says, "We give thanks to God, to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints." Paul starts out here giving thanks for this Colossian congregation. An interesting thing is that Paul didn't plant this church. He didn't know them personally. He'd never met them, and he never visited there. But he said, "We have heard of your faith in Christ and of your love for the saints." And he doesn't then congratulate them on their faith and love. Instead, he gives thanks to God for these things and prays for them. And what does he pray? Well, one thing is in verse 10. He prays that they would walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him. And then in verses 11 and 12, he describes four ways that they can walk worthy of God and please him. First is being fruitful. And then increasing in the knowledge of God. And third, being strengthened. And fourth, by giving thanks. Paul says they cannot walk worthy of the Lord and be fully pleasing to him without giving thanks. And since he's talking about walking through life here, he's not just saying giving thanks once or once in a while, but doing it as a way of life. That lays out one strong motivation for us to be thankful. It's required in order to be fully pleasing to God. But Paul doesn't leave it there, praying for the Colossians to give thanks in some generic way. But he piles on one thing after another that the Colossians are to be thankful for. In verses 12 and through 14, he focuses on how through Christ we have been redeemed and forgiven. We've been delivered from the power of darkness and placed into the kingdom of Christ so that we partake of the inheritance of the saints. I think it would be interesting if we could somehow take a tour of the world, similar to the way Charles Dickens has the spirits take Ebenezer Scrooge on a tour of his past, present, and future Christmases. And if on that tour, we would be shown the power of darkness as it operates in the lives of those without Christ, especially in the third world countries, where its results of poverty and oppression, disease, fear, and suffering are so prevalent. And in that, if we could see up close the emaciated children you sometimes see on television, and the way in which many people in the world eke out a living, barely surviving. I think if we were shown that, to the degree and extent it really exists, we would simply be overwhelmed. It would be too much for us. But then if we could take a second tour and see the power of Christ as his kingdom spreads and transforms people as they are taken out of that domain of darkness and placed into his kingdom. If we could see through history how that transformation has happened and how God's people have experienced his blessings of abundance and joy and contentment, along with the genuine worship of his people, I think if we saw a tour like that, we would burst with praise and thanksgiving. It would do us a lot of good to grasp more fully what we have been delivered from and what we now have. We would have many, many reasons to give thanks over and over every day. And that's what Paul is getting at when he says God has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of his Son. That would give us an amazing perspective. Then on top of that, in verses 15 through 20, Paul adds what really looks like a poem or a hymn about this Christ in whose kingdom we now belong. And Paul shows how great and majestic he is. Paul says, "He is the image of the invisible God. All things have been created through him. He is over all things." And to get kind of a mind-blowing perspective of that all things that he has created and that he is ruler over, think about this. Scientists today estimate that there may be around 3 septillion stars in the universe. That's 3 with 24 zeros after it. How can we even fathom that kind of a number? By other estimates they give, there might be about that many grains of sand on the entire earth. Jesus created and reigns over every single one of those 3 septillion stars. And Psalm 147 says he counts them all and even calls them by name, every one of them by name. Can you imagine coming up with 3 septillion names? He also reigns over every single grain of sand, over every single organism, over every single molecule, every single atom, and every single subatomic particle that makes up the earth and every one of those 3 septillion stars and every other object in the universe. He reigns over it all perfectly, all the time. They all do his bidding. Now, not only did he create all of that and now rules over it, but verse 17 says, in Christ, all things consist or hold together. So his power then is the glue that holds everything together. He didn't just make it all and then sit back and watch it. He continually holds it all together and makes it all work. Everything came from him as the agent of creation. History finds its goal in him. Everything finds its realization in him. History won't be over until he says it's over, until everything has completed his purposes. He's the Alpha and the Omega, and the fullness of the Godhead dwells in him. And as Paul explains it, it is this Christ, this majestic creator and king who made peace for us through his own blood. How many reasons do we need piled up to give thanks and praise to God? Yet Paul does give us more reasons. In verses 21 and 22, there he says that we were enemies to this God, this Christ who reigns over all and holds it all together. Yet he reconciled us to himself and now presents us holy and blameless without any reproach before God. It's beyond imagination to think that we as puny humans would be in rebellion against this God, and then even more so that he would go to such measures as to send his own son to suffer and die for these puny, ungrateful rebels so that he could adopt us as his own children and make us holy and blameless. Again, what can you do? Or what can you say but give praise and thanksgiving? As Christians, I'm sure each one of us has had some knowledge of these things, possibly for many years. But we may have allowed it to become old hat. But it really is amazing. Paul is laying out all of this. And when you know it and you see all of this, how can you do anything else but praise God and give him thanks? And all of that is just in chapter 1 of Colossians. In chapter 2, Paul continues showing what we have as God's people in Christ. In fact, verses 6 and 7, he sums up the message of the entire letter. He says, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Paul brings together the Christology of chapter 1, who Christ is, who this majestic Christ is, with the practical teaching that follows and is based on it. He brings them together, and right there in the midst of a summary of the entire letter is thanksgiving. As one commentator put it, thankfulness, filling the church so full that it constantly spills over, is placed in this letter at the center of Christian living. Gratitude to God is to be the main characteristic of God's people, a sign that they are indeed living in the new age. Gratitude to God is to be the main characteristic of God's people. That's a challenge. Have you seen it to be true that gratitude expressed to God is the main characteristic of your life and of the life of the Christians around you? In chapter 3, Paul continues. He says that we have been raised to new life in Christ. We're seated with Him in the heavenlies. And therefore, we should seek the things that are above. He is saying, we not only have new privileges, we have new abilities. We can live a different way. And he begins to spell out what that looks like. How it transforms our relationships. How it transforms the way that we speak and how we view one another. The way we treat one another. The way we view our possessions. It is transformation. The new life here in the present. Paul sums it up in verse 17. He says, and whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Again, thanksgiving is to be at the core of all that we do. We move to chapter 4. At the beginning, Paul charges the Colossians to pray. Now, remember that Paul started out the entire letter with his own prayer for the Colossians. And he described how he thanked God for them. Well, now he instructs them to pray, and he tells them to pray with thanksgiving, just as he does. Verse 2 says, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant with it, in it with thanksgiving. Throughout his letters, Paul is constantly links prayer and thanksgiving. R.C. Sproul says that thanksgiving must be an integral part of prayer. It should be inseparably related to our petitions of supplication. Otherwise, our prayers are illegitimate. Thanksgiving is an acknowledgement of God and His benefits. In Philippians 4, verse 6, it's a verse that's probably familiar to many of you. Paul says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 16 and 18 through 18 says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and in everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. According to Paul, we need to walk daily in thankful prayer to God. Again, thanksgiving is one of the main characteristics of God's people. So in the letter to the Colossians, Paul describes to us many of the blessings that are ours in Christ. And thanksgiving, we see, is a theme woven throughout. He shows that with all of this before us, there's no excuse for ingratitude. Ingratitude says, I lack something. I need something more than what I presently have to complete me. But what Paul says is, no, you lack nothing. In Christ Jesus, you're already complete. The only way you cannot be thankful is if you have forgotten, or you do not understand or believe who God is and what He has done for you and what you have in Christ. We're familiar with Romans chapter 1. Where Paul describes the depravity of fallen man, where he gives them over to their sinful appetites. In verse 21, he says, although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. When Paul wants to get to the root of what's wrong with fallen man, he says we don't glorify God and we aren't thankful. He points to our ingratitude. God is honored by thanksgiving and dishonored by the lack of it. All that we have and all that we are, we owe ultimately to the Creator. To slight Him by withholding thanksgiving is to exalt ourselves above Him. It makes it so that there's something subhuman about not being thankful. You're not truly human, not the way that God designed you to be, if you do not give thanks to God. Now, there is a distinction here that we should make between simple gratitude or being grateful and giving thanks. We read from Luke 17, where Jesus encountered the 10 lepers. The lepers had patches on their skin that made them unclean, and therefore they were ostracized from the people. In Leviticus chapter 13, it describes this, as it says of lepers, "He is unclean, and he shall dwell alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp." Lepers were outcasts from society, and they had to live away from everyone, including their family. So as Jesus was entering the village, 10 lepers kept their distance, but called to Jesus, "Have mercy on us." According to the law, only the priest could declare them clean. So Jesus told them to go show themselves to the priest. And on their way to do that, they were healed. Only one of them returned to give thanks. Now, often it's said that the other 9 were ungrateful. But think about that. Anyone living in the misery that they had endured would have felt grateful when they were suddenly healed. They would have been thrilled beyond belief to run back and embrace the members of their family, something they had not been able to do since they had been diagnosed with leprosy. But it's one thing to feel grateful. It's another thing to express it, to give thanks. And that's what the other 9 did not do. No doubt all 10 were very full of joy and very grateful that they were healed, but only the one expressed that gratefulness by returning and giving thanks. In that same way, we must express our gratitude by giving thanks to God. I've already mentioned that a thank offering was part of the sacrifices in the Old Testament. That was their worship, and that points to the fact that God expects thanksgiving to be expressed in our worship. It says in Hebrews 13, verse 15, that therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. We no longer offer animal sacrifices. That was done away with when Christ gave his ultimate sacrifice on the cross for us. But we still are required to give sacrifices. Sacrifices with our lips in the form of giving thanks to God. All throughout our worship, we do give thanks. But we also have a place in our liturgy specifically for this. It's called the prayer of thanksgiving. The emphasis that we've seen throughout the scriptures here, the place on giving thanks, shows how important this prayer is in our liturgy. And the men leading this prayer are doing one thing. They are leading us as a congregation before the throne of God to do what is one of the most fundamental things about us as God's people. They're leading us to give thanks to our God. That's why that prayer is there in our liturgy, and that's why it's called a prayer of thanksgiving. Its purpose is to lead us all in giving thanks to God through prayer. Now, I asked earlier, what hinders us from giving thanks, especially to the degree that we see it expected in the Bible? I can think of 3 times when it's difficult or when we forget to give thanks. The first is when things are going incredibly well. Everything is clicking. Your relationships are good. You're prosperous. Everyone admires you. You're on top of the world. It's then that we tend to forget God. It's easy to forget that all of the blessings come from him. And the reason everything is going so well is because he is blessing you. That's like the 9 lepers who didn't return. Sure, they were very excited about being healed, but they didn't come back and give thanks to Jesus. We are excited about how well things are going. In fact, we're so excited, we get wrapped up in enjoying it so much, we go on our merry way, and we forget that every moment of it is a gift from God, and we need to express our joy in thanksgiving. We get our national Thanksgiving holiday from the Puritans, who came over here to escape persecution and to establish a new Christian nation. In the 17th century, they came over to this continent and began to settle here. Now, let's just take a moment to compare their situation to ours. They got here and there was nothing. There were no houses, no cars, no jobs. There was a lot of work, but they couldn't just step into something and start drawing a paycheck. They had to do it all on their own. If things didn't go right, there was no insurance, no government bailout. They had nothing but what they showed up with on those boats. They had to live by their wits, by their work ethic, and by their faith. Many of them died of disease and starvation. But overall, they managed to survive and to carve out a way of life that ultimately became what we know today, all of the great prosperity that we enjoy. But one thing that consistently characterized their lives, and this is why we get our holiday from them, is that they were a thankful people. They didn't have very much, but they had incredibly thankful hearts for what they did have, and they gave thanks to God. So compare that to our situation today. We have far more stuff. Far more in the way of possessions, in the way of comforts and luxuries, but we have far less gratitude and far less joy. So we grumble about our spouses, about our jobs, our houses, our cars, about anything we can think of. But we don't realize how good we have it. We don't realize how many blessings we have. In the midst of great prosperity, we forget to thank God, or even worse, complain about how it isn't quite how we would like it. Well, that's one time. Another time, when it's difficult to give thanks, is when things are going poorly for us. Everything you try seems to fall apart. Money is really tight, and things keep breaking. Or tragedy strikes and someone is seriously ill, or a tornado hits and wreaks destruction. Now, someone might say, well, surely we're not expected to give thanks when tragic things like that happen. But Paul disagrees. There are at least two places where Paul gives very broad, sweeping statements about giving thanks. One we've read already in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, where he says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. And in Ephesians chapter 5, Paul tells the Ephesians to be filled with the Spirit, and then lists some results of that. And one of those is in verse 20. Be filled with the Spirit, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. In everything, give thanks. Giving thanks always for all things to God the Father. That's a tall order. Yet from his letters, we can see that Paul did demonstrate such a life of thanksgiving. But what normally happens when things are bad for us? What are we tempted to do? Not usually to give thanks. Instead, we're tempted to grumble. We're tempted to complain. Paul says in Philippians 2, do all things without complaining or arguing. Not just some or most, but all things. Mark Twain has an interesting comment there. He says, don't complain to people about your problems. 80% won't care. And the other 20% will think you deserve them. Complaining accomplishes nothing but to irritate those who hear it. And something that's interesting here, we're looking at Colossians. We're noting the theme of thanksgiving that runs throughout the letter. Do you know where Paul was when he wrote Colossians and Philippians, for that matter? He was in prison. Colossians 4:3 says he was in chains. And if it was during his Ephesian imprisonment, which is likely, it was a very hard and difficult time. How do you think those iron bands felt on his wrists and on his ankles? How do you think the prison food was then? How do you think the guards treated this troublemaker? It had to be miserable. And as Paul is writing these letters to the different churches, what is he writing about? He writes to the Colossians, give thanks over and over and over. And in Philippians, Paul says, be joyful over and over and over. Chapter 4, verse 4 of Philippians, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Paul's in the worst of conditions, and he's rejoicing and giving thanks. Those things don't usually go together. Would you give thanks? Can you give thanks when times are hard, when your life is in danger, or life is not turning out at all the way that you want? Paul's life was constantly in danger, and yet he's giving thanks. He's rejoicing. We are called to live a life of thanksgiving. We all have ups and downs, but if you get your security and identity from your wealth, your countenance is going to rise and fall with the markets. If you get your security and identity and self-worth from what people think of you, then when you don't get the attention you crave or that affirmation or approval, you're going to be crushed. Your joy in life and your giving of thanks is going to fluctuate with how people treat you. The only way you can live a consistently thankful life is to base your life, your worth, your identity, your security on Christ alone. And that's really what Paul is showing us in these letters. We've got to have something to base our lives upon that will be the same yesterday, today, and forever. And Paul is showing us the only solid foundation to build your life upon is Christ. If you build your life upon Him, both who He is and what He has done for you, your heart and your life will overflow with thanksgiving. That's what God calls us to do, giving thanks to Him at all times, whether we feel like it or not, whether it's easy or not. If you don't strive to live a grateful, thankful life, you'll end up with your view of everything will be jaded and complaining will result. Someone once said, I used to think people complained because they had problems. Now I see they have problems because they complain. Complaining doesn't accomplish anything. It doesn't solve any of the problems. Instead, it magnifies them. Then they overwhelm you and put you in a downward spiral. Think about what often happens when we complain to one another. Let's say I complain to you about something. What are you likely to do? You're likely to say, oh, that's nothing. Listen to this. You're going to top it. We do that all the time. Somebody shares something that's not going right, and you've been through even worse. Complaining is an evil kind of speech that becomes like a fire that spreads and destroys. It brings discord. It intensifies our discontentment. And it drives us farther and farther away from God. So what are you going to use your tongue to do? Are you going to use your tongue to give thanks, or are you going to use it to complain and grumble? God created your tongue for thanksgiving. So we must use it as He designed it to be used. Okay, so it can be difficult for us to give thanks when things are going great. And it can be difficult when things are going badly. The third time it can be difficult to give thanks is everything in between those two. That pretty much covers it. We are called to give thanks at all times. If we can do it when things are great, which we are called to do, and if we can do it when things are very difficult, we can certainly give thanks to God in the normal day-to-day stuff that life is made of. If giving thanks is a defining characteristic of God's people at all times in life, what does it look like? What are some ways that it works out? One obvious way is simply by thanking God throughout the day. There is no end to the things to thank God for. As Calvin says, this is an exercise of which we ought never to weary. innumerable benefits which we receive from God yield fresh cause of joy and thanksgiving. This is something that if we're not in the habit of doing, we need to start making a practice of thanking God for big things and little things throughout the day. Another way we give thanks is through worship. We've already talked about that some. But praise and thanksgiving go together, and corporate worship is a unique way and a required way in which we together enter into His presence and offer the sacrifice of praise and giving thanks to His name. Then a third way is found in 2 Corinthians in chapter 8. Paul talks there about the incredible, overflowing generosity of the Macedonian Christians. He says, in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. Paul says that this generosity was bestowed on them by the grace of God. God put it in their hearts to give. And that's why Paul gets to the end of that section on giving in chapter 9, and he doesn't say thank you to the churches who gave. No, he says thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. He knows that whatever the churches have accomplished, behind that must be the thank you that we give to God. So the third way thanksgiving is worked out is generosity in giving. If you're thankful for what God has provided for you, you'll show it by your tithes and offerings, by providing for the needs of others. There's a story about an immigrant that came to America and lived his life and raised his family here. And his son finally became an accountant. And his son had just passed the CPA exam and came back to visit his father. And he couldn't believe what he saw. He said, "Dad, I don't understand how you run this store. You keep accounts payable in a cigar box. Your accounts receivable are on a spindle, and all your cash is in the register. You never know what your profits are." And the dad said back, "Well, let me tell you something, son. When I arrived here, all I owned were the pants I was wearing. Today, your sister is an art teacher. Your brother is a doctor, and you are a CPA. Your mother and I own a house and a car, and this is our little store. Add all that up, subtract the pants, and there's your profit." Now, I'm not advocating that as good accounting practices, but what is the point here? Well, you came into this world with nothing. You didn't even have pants on. You came into this world with nothing to your name but original sin. And look at what you have now. All that God has given you in abilities, in friendships, in family, in material possessions, in a church, in redemption, in adoption, in justification, sanctification, all the other things that God has bestowed upon you in Christ. In the story, that was profit. But for us, it's not even profit. We didn't earn any of those things. It's all gift. It's all been given to us. We started with nothing. Everything we have is God's gift. That should give great meaning to us when we're singing the doxology every week. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Every blessing comes from Him. If you know that you're not thankful enough, one way you can become more thankful is to give from what you have been given. In Matthew 6:21, Jesus said, "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." In a very real sense, where you put your money is where your heart goes. You need to be a good steward with your money and at the same time be generous. If you give to the missions of the church, to mercy ministries, and other things that further the kingdom, your heart is going to be drawn to those things. And you have even more to be thankful for then in all that God is doing around you and for ways in which he is using you. Generous giving is one of the ways, one of the best ways to deal with the consumerism and the materialism, which are rampant sins today that greatly hinder thankfulness in our culture. It gets us out of thinking about ourselves and what we want and focuses on who God is and what he has done. We've only touched on a small portion of what the Bible has to say about giving thanks to God. It's clear, I hope, that it is a major theme and something that is to be central to all that we do. To be a church that glorifies God, we must be a community that is marked by lives that are full of thanksgiving. So full that it overflows and is noticed by those around us. So that they say, you know, there's something about them. They're so joyful and thankful and generous. When we live that way, we're making the gospel visible. It's not just pious words, but it has feet and hands and draws people into the kingdom of God. So let's live out what Paul says. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Let's pray. Father, we do ask that you would put in our hearts to be a thankful people. You have blessed us so abundantly. May we not take any of your blessings for granted, but instead rejoice and show that we are thankful by refusing to complain and instead being full of worship and generosity, whether times are hard or good. Father, we pray that we would be diligent to show our gratitude and thanksgiving, and that those around us would see and know that you are a great and merciful God who has been gracious to us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.